Well, that was a glimpse of what we're taking a look at today. And people all over the world are here on Easter Sunday. And unfortunately, many, many people who sit in church really don't know what Easter is all about. Brian talked about being casual versus criminal, and I think it's criminal. It's criminal that so many of us could go to church for so long and not really understand what Easter is all about. In fact, I would hazard a guess, so we would be shocked by how many people who were here today, if you had to identify in one sentence what Easter is about, it'd be difficult for you. And that's why we're going to do this day today, to try to get us in the zone on what Easter means, because the message behind Easter is life transforming. Let's just pray right now that God helps us understand this today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. And God, I ask that you would visit us in a significant way as I tell the story, the very basic yet powerful story of what Easter is all about, in it being about your son, Jesus. Take my mouth and have the words come out that you want to come out, and take our hearts and have them hear, receive what you want us to hear. And we pray these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, what is the most power-packed week of your life? You probably could identify it. Maybe it was your last week of college when you were coming up to exams and maybe trying to get ready for your first job interview. Maybe that was it. Maybe the most power-packed week of your life, and it doesn't have to be like positive, by the way. It might have been like the first week you were married, you know, the most powerful week, you know. I mean, it's like, hello, welcome to reality. That's what my wife was like when our first week married. Maybe it was last year doing your taxes, that week right before April 15th, and you said, oh my goodness, I'm bankrupt. You know, whatever it was, it's probably a week that you could identify up to this point in your life as being the most pivotal week in your life, or one of the most power-packed weeks. And there is one defined week that is the most power-packed pivotal week in the course of human history. It's come to be known as Holy Week. It's the week leading up to Easter Sunday, which is what we're celebrating today. That week, the final week in the life of Jesus Christ, walking on earth, is the pivot point of all human history. It changed the course of our trajectory as human beings. We date time after it. We refer back to it. Holidays are around it. It is the most significant week in the history of humanity. And that's what we're going to deal with today. Started actually a week ago Sunday, around this item right here, which is a palm branch. Some of you came here last week and said, hey, Brian, you know, I kind of enjoyed the single thing, but I thought, you know, whatever happened to Palm Sunday? Because that's kind of a traditional thing in churches, is Palm Sunday, the week before Easter Sunday. And it kind of goes back to this little thing right here. Actually, let me see if I can, this is fun stuff right here. Ah, there we go. You know, when I was a little kid going to church, they used to give palms out similar to this. And I never had any clue what they were for. All I knew was Palm Sunday, and I needed to get more than you did. That was my goal. Palm Sunday, get palms more than you loser. That's what I was all about. So I'd come around with, you know, huge palms and everything, and waving my kit in my brother and sister's face, going, nee, 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 come put in their face. My younger brother and sister, as every great big brother would do. And it wasn't until a few years ago I realized what this thing was all about. Palm Sunday was the day celebrating when Jesus came into Jerusalem and started the final week of his life where he was on mission. His whole life was about mission, but this final week of his life, he was a man on mission. And when he came into Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, all these people were taking these palms and started waving them, saying, whoa, Jesus, you are the man, you're the man. And actually, here's more specifically what they say as it's related in the Bible. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now these palm branches, they weren't fanning him because it was hot. The palm branches were basically Israel's sign of freedom. It was kind of like a freedom flag. And Israel was tired of being under Roman oppression, Roman bondage. So they hear that this great miracle worker, this great teacher, this guy who has this strange spiritual power is coming into the city, and they say, oh, yeah, this is great. This guy's coming to the city. He's going to set us free. He's going to be our conqueror. He's going to be our king. So they're all going, whoa, you are the man. You are the man. Blessed is the king. You're the one who's going to take us to victory. What they were doing is they were trying to put their mission on Jesus. And this is one of the things about people who are on mission. People on mission who are often misperceived. Jesus was misperceived as a man who was trying to further their political agenda. Jesus wanted to send them a real definitive signal that they were misperceived. So what he did is he told his friends, said, hey, before I go into the city, would you go get me a donkey? Because I want to ride a donkey into the city. And this sent a message of humility to people. See, if you were a conquered foe coming into a city, or if you were a conqueror, rather, coming into a city, what you'd want to do is you want to ride a white horse, showing how strong you were. Now, if there wasn't a horse that you could get, then you would want to walk in ahead of your troops. But you would never go in on the most humble, meek, disgusting animal of the time, which was a donkey. Jesus rode in on an ass to send a message. Now, some of you, you come here regularly, you get a message from asses all the time. Like, Brian Wells gave you a message up here earlier while he was talking about an ass. Well, a little humor. We're good friends. We actually thought of that line together, actually. Jesus rides on a donkey because he's sending a message saying, hey, you guys think I'm going to be this great conqueror who's going to come and take away your problems? No. I'm about humility. I'm about service. I'm about lowliness. And I want to counterbalance this, waving the symbol of freedom to say, I'm about freeing you, okay? But it's not about freeing you from Roman tyranny. It's about freeing you from other issues that are keeping you from God. Mission, people on mission are misperceived. And Jesus was a man on mission at the beginning of his week who was misperceived. And this man continued to walk on his week to a place where he could try to connect with God. It was the temple. The temple was a place where the Jews would go to worship God, to pray to God, and to connect with him. And so Jesus says, man, my first thing in Jerusalem, the holy city, I want to get regrounded with my heavenly Father. So as he's going to the temple, he sees a table that is not unlike this one. See, what would happen was you would need to bring an animal for a sacrifice. And people didn't want to always carry animals many, many miles. So what they would do is they'd bring enough money to maybe buy a little birdie like this. And then they could go in and use that bird as a sacrifice. And so there was nothing really wrong with being of service to people who were trying to worship. But the problem was the people who were running this thing, who were selling the animals and also taking the currency and changing it into the city's currency, they were doing it for a capitalistic endeavor. They were doing it to make money. And so Jesus is just kind of, he's walking in, going to worship God, and he sees this stuff happening. And he's just overfilled with rage. Something clicks inside and says, whoa, this is not good. He says to himself, this temple was made so that people of all nationalities can come and connect with God and pray, and you're turning it into a den of thieves. Overcome with passion, he comes up to the table, and he pushes it over like a madman because he's mad. He's utterly mad. Money goes flying everywhere. You can imagine the doves going all over the place, and people sit back on, whoa. And some of you right now are going, whoa, Jesus did that? I mean, pasty-faced guy who I did my coloring book in second grade? You know, because we think of Jesus, we just think of, you know, lovey Prozac Jesus, who just, is nice and like, mellow and hey, love. People who are on mission have more emotions than that. Being on mission is about passion. And what we see in this scene with Jesus is that he was about passion. He said, this is not good. This is not good. When someone is trying to turn a profit, when they should be turning people to God, this is not good. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we just have a hard and fast rule that we don't take any money out in our atrium. You know, one of the reasons we give tapes away and a whole bunch of stuff is because we don't want anybody to be confused that what happens here is not about making money. We want to send that message. And it's in large part due to this scene in the life of Jesus. Jesus gets passionate when people are being of disservice to the purposes of God. And everybody who watched Jesus said, man, that is a man on mission. That is a man who's passionate about what is right and what is wrong. That is a man who knows and is grounded in what he needs to be grounded in. And the man on a mission continued to walk that week. He comes to an object that is similar to this basin in this towel. This is symbolic of what took place at the Last Supper. And the Last Supper was the supper that was last. Yeah, supper that was last. It was the last time that he would have dinner with his friends prior to being arrested and crucified. And what they did is they rented out this upper thing called the upper room, and they must have had it catered, and they were on their way there to just have a good, really great, solid dinner and solid meal. And they walk into this place, and there the room was set, but it wasn't like Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. I mean, we've seen that painting of The Last Supper. The problem with that painting is the table is about as high as the tables are today, and people are sitting around it. That really was not what was in the upper room. It was more a table, actually, probably about that size, where people would have pillows, and they would be lounging down on pillows, and they'd be eating, and their feet would be sticking up in the guy's face right beside them. And this is not a very, you know, appetizing sight, someone's feet being right in your face, especially because at that time they didn't have Allen Edmonds shoes that they were walking around on. They just had open Birkenstock sandals. And Birkenstock sandals back then are different than they are today because we have paved roads today. And we have cars today. Back then they had dirt roads and they had camels. So you can use your imagination of what it would be like walking through the roads, walking through the streets, and in your feet, in the crevices, in between the toes, all around the heel, would be all kinds of nasty matter that would be caked to your feet that would then be in somebody's face at dinner. And they thought through this. And so this is a common thing that you would have a hired servant who would clean your feet before the dinner time. So they get the upper room, they're all ready to have their good deal meal, and they're looking around going, okay, where's the grunt worker? Where's the minimum wage grunt guy who's supposed to, you know, kind of do this? And they're looking around. Peter's going, Andrew, did you get? No, I didn't do it. I thought that was you, Peter. No, it wasn't me. John, was he? No, it wasn't me. Thomas, I thought you were. No, it wasn't me. And they're going around realizing someone's dropped the ball. And then there's this stunned silence. Like to say, all right, then who's going to wash our feet? Somebody's going to wash the feet. Before they realize what happened, Jesus comes over to where the basin is and he takes a towel, the scripture says. And he wraps the towel around his waist, which means that he is totally buck naked, except for the towel that's around his waist like a servant would have. And then what he does is he comes and says, here, give me your feet. And he comes down and he gets the water and he just starts doing their feet. Now, Jesus always brought his A game. He always brought his best, always. And, you know, like if I was going to do guys' feet like that, I'd be kind of going, okay, good, they're clean, next. No, you can imagine Jesus taking his hands, working every toe, cleaning out the fingernails, or cleaning out the toenails, getting every little crevice, taking the towel, wiping it, and here it is, kneeling down at people's feet, doing the most unglorious thing you could possibly do. See, today, when we think about being on mission, we think about getting stuff for ourselves. I'm on mission. I have a vision. Why am I on mission? Why am I on vision? Well, because I want to get the money that comes with succeeding in that vision. I want to get the accolades that comes with succeeding in that mission. Jesus' mission was about service. This man on a mission is about service. And the disciples didn't know how to categorize this. They didn't know how to understand how in the world this could be. See, this cloth that was wrapped around his midsection is going to be seen in just about 24 hours or so as he's hanging on the cross. It's going to be a similar view that they're going to behold. Because Jesus is about service. He is a man on a mission. And the man on the mission continues to walk in his week to that night where he is alone. He comes into a place where he wants to connect with God and talk with his Father. And so he asks his friends, he says, friends, would you please pray with me? Because I just sense a heaviness that's on my heart right now, and I think my time is about coming to an end, and I need you to pray for me. So he's going away, and he's praying. And he comes back, and his friends are sleeping. And he starts to get a little uptight about this. He says, hey, all that I've done for you, all that I've loved you with, all that I've taught you, I've done your feet, I've been with you. I've done life with you. And now I'm asking you for one thing, to pray. And you can't hang with me for 1 hour. See, people who are on mission oftentimes are misunderstood. And they're oftentimes left to feel alone. And not only are they alone, They're betrayed. People who they think are in their camp actually turn out to be their enemies. You might have heard the story of one of his friends, Judas. Judas betrays him with a kiss. See, Jesus' enemies heard about this palm thing, and they said, oh, if this is a guy who's coming to be king, if this is a guy who's coming to overtake Rome and to have a position of authority, we want him to be done. So they got this mob and these other people to get ready and arrest Jesus and have him taken away to be killed. The problem was, a lot of the people in the mob didn't know where Jesus was, and they didn't know what he looked like. So Judas says, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of this. If you give me some money, I'll show you where he is, and I'll tip you off as to which one he is. So Judas comes up, and he betrays him with a kiss. Now, prostitutes, you can go and you can get a prostitute, and you'll find that they'll do just about anything, but many of them will not kiss. Because a kiss is a sign of intimacy. Judas betrays Jesus with a sign of intimacy. Talk about disgusting. Talk about how nasty that would have been. It's kind of loneliness that Jesus was sensing in betrayal from those who was closest to him, but yet he stayed on mission. While this was happening, one of his friends, the hothead, Peter, had his sword with him, equivalent of having his 9mm today, pulled out his sword, and he sees one of these guys with a club who's trying to take his friend, and he tries to split his skull in two, and he comes down as if to go right in between his ears, and the guy must have flinched, and the sword comes down and takes off one of his ears. Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, puts it back in his head. It's Peter. Peter, appreciate your passion. Appreciate your love. But that's not what it's about. In fact, here's what he says. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You know, we have dinner at the Tome household. We'll oftentimes go out to the table and we'll have all the food. It'll all be there and everything. And we'll realize, oh, goodness, no one got the drinks. So I'll go out to the kitchen. And I'll say to my three kids, what do you want to drink? And they're going, take strawberry milk or apple juice, whiskey, give me whiskey or whatever. So I'm going out and I'm getting them this stuff. And every once in a while, I'll kind of go, you know what, I'm not going to leave it up to them because they never want anything good like milk. You know, although I recognize that many of you say milk isn't good for you. Just hang with me for a minute, okay? Relax. So I'll come out and I'll just say, you're tough. You're getting orange juice. You're getting milk. You're getting water. And I'll put it down. They'll go, but I want strawberry juice. Eat it. Drink it. That is basically what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my Father has given me a cup to drink. And this cup means I'm going to be lonely. Mission means loneliness. It also means pain. It also means suffering. Peter, this is my mission. This is my mission. You don't understand it right now, but I have to be arrested. I have to be taken away. This is about the calling that's on my life as a man on mission. My life, the culminating point in my life is this thing right here. That stuff that you saw in the video literally happened. Every last thing you saw in that video literally happened. Then you should be saying right now, what's so wonderful about the cross? You should be asking that right now. You should think long and hard before you wear a cross around your neck. You ought to think long and hard before you dare put one in your earlobe. You better think long and hard before you go look to put some art in your home and office and includes a cross. You think about that. Could be the wonderful gas chamber, the wonderful lethal injection. Well, there is something wonderful about it, actually. It's what came out of the cross. Our Holy Week service this last Thursday includes all of the paper that was on there. We did an exercise that was a fantastic exercise where we talked about the fact that when you and I sin, when we do something that God does not like and that God is dishonored by, it puts a barrier in our relationship with Him. It incurs a debt. Every time we say something we shouldn't say, every time we think something we shouldn't think, every time we go someplace we shouldn't go, every time we don't say something we should say, every time we don't go where we should go, every time we don't pray what we should pray. All those things create barriers in our relationship with God. Now, some people who are sort of, quote, enlightened spiritual types like to say, well, just God is love and, you know, he'll just accept you. No. He is love. But he's much more complex than that. He is also justice. He is also needing to deal with issues as opposed to just glossing them over and pretending like they aren't there. And so what he did with the cross is he took the one guy who had no debt, who had no chasm in his relationship with the Father, Jesus Christ, who never said anything wrong, who never did anything wrong, who did what honored God all the time. And he took him on the cross, and every time he was nailed to that cross, it was like our sins were being nailed to that cross as well. And we watched that video. It was a painful video to see what Jesus went through. But I can tell you, Thursday night, when we all came up to the cross and wrote down our sins, which is on those pieces of paper, and wrote our names, and hammered those things into the cross, it was a glorious, awesome feeling, realizing I am clean. God doesn't hold this against me. I am forgiven. God loved me so much that he paid the price. His justice was satisfied. You know, we hear so often, you know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You know, we don't understand that. A friend of mine who's told me a couple weeks ago he was over in Europe. And apparently big stuff over there is Madonna. And people where he was knew every word to every Madonna song. There's only one problem. They couldn't speak English. So they were saying all of these words and going through all of these music rituals. But they had no idea what they were singing, and their hearts could not therefore be in sync with the meaning of the song. You know, you might have been one of these people. You know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus did this. You just know the words. You've never known the poetry of it. You've never known the love of it. Because there isn't a relationship there to understand God's love language, which is sacrifice. In pain. Mission brings pain. Mission brings sacrifice. And that is the mission that Jesus followed through on. The man with the mission. You know, it didn't end there. About 3 days later, we come to this table. Mary and some of her friends came to the tomb where Jesus was laid because they wanted to recognize Jesus and remember him. So they brought some spices. They're kind of spicing up the place, if you will. And when they came to the tomb, there was a sight that they could not get out of their minds, and it was this sight. Jesus was supposed to be wrapped up in cloths with spices mounted on top of him. There would have been about 95 to 100 pounds or so total in burial cloths and spices on the table, on the stone table within the tomb. And when they came, that's what they saw. It was like a bomb went off. It was like detonated. Imagine. If you went to take flowers to the grave of a loved one, and when you went to the cemetery, you found that the grave was dug up, the casket lid was open, and all of the embalming fluid had moistened the entire inside of the casket. You would never forget that. They'll be locked in your brain. And Mary and the rest of the cloth that's folded up nice and neatly. That was the cloth that the Bible says went around his head. I guess Jesus was kind of a real neat Nick, and Mary taught him to fold his clothes or something. So one little thing, he folded really well and put in the corner of the table. The rest of it is like a bomb went off, detonated. Because Jesus rose from the dead. This is another one of those things that we say in churches all the time. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, resurrection. Have you ever thought of what that means? Now, am I saying that Jesus literally came back from the dead? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yes. I'm saying he literally and physically, at a defined point in time, at the end of the most significant week in human history, came back from the dead. Now, if you're thinking right now, you should be saying to yourself, Brian, you must be checking your brain at the door to be believing that. So let me bring it back to you. Let me tell you, I know that you have not done the mental exercise you need to do to examine this for yourself. I know you haven't. So don't judge me until you go do your homework. Because this happened. And people who are way smarter than me have done their homework and they said, the evidence is irrefutable. There's been 500 eyewitnesses. There's been all kinds of things we can't explain. He actually came back from the dead. Robert Greenleaf, Dane professor of law at Harvard University, set out to decide what would happen if I took this case to court. What would the evidence be that I could present in court? He came to realize, in his words, that there was more evidence for the physical resurrection of Jesus than virtually anything else in human history. Some of you like reading the Guinness Book of World Records. You go home today, kind of pull it out, depending on what edition you have in there. Go ahead and take a look at the legal section of the Guinness Book of World Records. And you'll find there's a guy in there by the name of Sir Lionel Lacoue, who is the most effective and successful defense lawyer in the history of the world. At least that's according to the Guinness Book of World Records. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. He served as a court justice in England. He had 245 consecutive successful legal defenses. 245 successful consecutive legal defenses. He said, what would happen if I applied my craft, the standard rules of determining what is fact in a court of law, if I applied it to the case of Christ having risen from the dead? Here's what he says. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. The most rational explanation for the Christian faith is that table actually happened. If that doesn't happen, none of us are here today. None of us. Because all kinds of people have been martyrs, all kinds of people have been killed for their religious beliefs. What's different about this guy? That table. Buddha never did it. No Dalai Lama has ever or ever will do it. Mary Baker Eddy, Muhammad, just go on and on. It has never, ever, ever, ever happened before. You've got to wrestle with this, friends. I'm telling you. If this happened, which I believe it did, this has profound ramifications on your life. It means everything Jesus said is true. Everything he lived for is right. And it means if you're not living for him, if you're not living in the principles of this week, you are missing the boat on life and you've got a world of pain awaiting you. This last week for, I don't know, about 36, 48 hours or so, I got to be at the Doral Country Club down in Miami. Nice place. And my room key, kind of looked like this, nice, pretty little thing. I flipped it over in the back and said, we have a complimentary gift for you. I said, gift. I think I will have one. Thank you very much. I'm into complimentary stuff. So I'm like, hey, got my card, complimentary gift. I have to go down to the lobby to, kind of put this thing in. I'm all pumped up. Can get my gift. Go down to the lobby. And there's this table. And I'm going, this is a little deja vu. I've seen a table like this before. And I've seen a sign like this before. When was it? And I'm realizing, oh, I know when it was. It was when I had to sit through that 90-minute presentation for rip-off share. Or timeshare, I mean. It's when I had to do that. And so I'm realizing, okay, yeah, they might give me like a $5 gift certificate to McDonald's in Toledo or something like that. But the gift comes after I listen to the 90-minute presentation for this, resort vacation club. I'm like, no, thank you. That's a gift I'll do without, thank you. But, most people look at the other side of that card and think nothing of it because the idea of gift giving in America has just become bastardized. If you attain these grades, then I will give you this. If you give me a gift, I will give you one next year. If you do this for me, then I would, gifts are all conditional. That's the way we think of gifts. It's not complimentary. There's strings attached. There's expectations. Except for the life of Christ. It is a gift. Jesus spread out his arms and took nails. And he said, this is a gift I want to give for you. I want to take nails that you deserve. I want to take pain that you deserve. I want to pay the justice that you deserve. Spread it out, and I want to give it to you. And you know why? Because he's on mission. You know what his mission is? You. You. You are his mission. All this stuff happened up here for you. Jesus didn't live for his own kingdom. He didn't live for his own, furthering of his agenda. He lived for you. You are God's only true treasure. His mission was you, to take that chasm that we have in relationship between us and God and bridge the gap so that we restore relationship with our Creator. And the only thing we need to do is receive it. So open up our arms and say, I accept it. That's what I want. I want my mission to be God and what He's doing in my life. I want my mission to be having a restored relationship with Him. That's what Easter's about. That's what the most power-packed week in the history of human life is about. And for some of us, you know, it's time to receive that. Why don't you go ahead and bow your head with me, please. Bow your head. And we've been paying attention the whole last series about sensing promptings from God and clues as the clue phone rings. And for some of us, you know, there's something happening inside of us that can be attributed to nothing other than the voice of God. And that voice is saying something like, I love you. Receive this. Have a relationship with me. Alter your life. Alter the course of your life. And some of us, we need to receive that. All of us need to receive it, but I know that there's some of us in this place that are going, wow, I feel like this is a defining moment in my life. You know, if it would help you, as your head's bowed and you're sensing if God is giving you any promptings, sometimes it helps just to do a physical act that signifies what we're going to do. And if it helps you to just look at me and make eye contact saying, I'm ready to receive this, just go ahead and do that. Just look up in the quietness of your own place. Just make eye contact with me. In doing that, you're making eye contact with God saying, I'm ready to receive. That's great. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. In your own words, in the quietness of your own heart, just say, God, I want to receive you. I want to receive your Son Jesus into my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my selfishness. But I'm thankful for your forgiveness. Thank you, God. Come into my life, in my heart right now. I receive the gift of having a restored relationship with you and eternal life. Just say that in whatever rude or rudimentary words that come to your heart right now. Just offer it up. God knows what you're thinking. God, the prayers that are being prayed right now signify a power that's going to happen in the lives in this place. And it taps into the power of your Son Jesus that He had as He lived and walked this earth and continues on today. So Father, help us to experience You, not just for the rest of this week, but for the weeks to come. And again, God, we all say to You, thank You for Your Son, Jesus, the gift of His life and death. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You know, there was a lot of gifts that were received in here, and here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you know somebody that's received that gift before, and you just know that they've got a relationship with God, tell that person, because they'll help you get on the right path. Or call the offices if you don't know anybody. Or go to the information table. But you know what? This is a defining moment in your life. And nobody's more excited than God. And that's Easter. Have a great Easter, and we'll see you next week.